Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. I'd like to speak tonight, God helping me, on the subject of Christ's true humanity. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." When we think of what the Savior did for us, when we think that He has kept our souls out of hell, and when we think of the love that He's shown to us, we ought to want to know everything we can about Him and have accurate views of who He is. And I think of the words of the Apostle Peter. He said, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Back in the day when our Lord lived, people wore long robes and they had belts around those robes, and if a person was going to run or to work, they would gird that loin up, shorten it just a little bit so it wouldn't impede their movement, and take that belt, which in the Bible is called a girdle, and tighten it up, and they would gird up their loins to get busy, to work, and to be active. So when the Scripture says, "Gird up the loins of your mind," it's saying, use your mind. Be awake, study, learn all you can. And the Lord wants that out of His children. So may the Lord help us tonight to really come to appreciate more than we ever have before the fact that our Lord is not only God, but that He's man. And to understand the depth of that reality. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." There's something here that's somewhat shocking. We would expect and we would assume that the Apostle John would say that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is God is of God. But that's not what he says. He said that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, Jesus Christ is God. And we must proclaim that, and we must defend that, and we must explain that. But we must not forget that Jesus Christ is man. And we need to understand that. And I pray tonight that God will enrich all of our understanding as we look at that subject. In talking about the person of Christ, let me begin by saying Jesus Christ is God. If I were to ask a person, "Does the Bible teach that Jesus is God?" and they were a very logical, intelligent person, they would think, well, if Jesus Christ is God, then He'll have the names and titles of God. He'll have the attributes of God. He'll have done the works of God. He'll be addressed as God. He will claim to be God, and He will be worshipped as God. When you look in the Holy Scriptures, you find all those things. Any name and title that's given to God is given to Christ. We don't have time to be long on this, but I think, for instance, in the King James Version of the Bible, the way they did things was when the word Jehovah was used in the Old Testament, they would put it in all capital letters. So anytime you see Jehovah or Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, that means it's Jehovah. Now you look at John 3:16 and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." But if you look at the word Lord there, it's all capital letters. Jehovah is my shepherd. Now, I don't have to ask you who the good shepherd is. Everybody in here knows who the good shepherd is. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And so He has the names of God. He is Jehovah. In fact, His name Jesus means Jehovah saves. He has the attributes of God. You know, Christ said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I." The Lord meets with us tonight. The Lord meets with people in Europe. The Lord Jesus meets with people on the continent of Africa and South America. Only God is everywhere present. Amen. And only God can hear prayers and meet with those in different parts of the world. And so Jesus Christ has the attributes of God. And we could go on and show that He has all the attributes of God. He does the works of God. The Bible speaks many times in the New Testament and says, by Him were all things created that were made. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Bible attributes the work of resurrection to Christ. He does the works of God. He's addressed as God. Thomas said to Him, my Lord and my God. Somebody might say, well, Thomas made a mistake. Well, the Father said to the Lord Jesus, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And I can tell you the Father didn't make a mistake. God the Father addressed God the Son as God. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And the Jews understood when he called himself the Son of God that he was claiming to be God. And he is worshipped as God. He accepted worship. And again, God the Father said, let all the angels of God worship Him. There's nobody in the Bible that's to be worshipped but God. But Jesus Christ is the object of worship because He is God. And so Jesus Christ is God. He's called in Philippians 2, it says that He is in the form of God. I remember thinking throughout the years as I read that verse, I thought, why didn't Paul just say he was God? Why did he say he was in the form of God? Then I began to study the word form. In the Greek, it's morph. And what it means, it's actually a stronger statement than to say that Jesus is God. Because that word morph means that every attribute, the very essence of God, everything that makes God what He is true of Jesus Christ. And so it's actually a much stronger statement than just saying that Jesus is God. So Jesus is God, but 2,000 years ago, He became man. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3 says, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Now let me assert to you that Jesus Christ was a man. He was a real man. He was all man and all God. He had a human birth. He had a human body. He experienced human growth. You know, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80, and Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, it came to pass that the child grew. And the interesting thing is, one of those verses is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. The other one's talking about John the Baptist. John, and so our Lord Jesus Christ grew as any other human child. He had human emotions. He experienced sorrow. He experienced joy. He experienced loneliness. The Bible says He marveled. Think of that. You know, nothing surprises God, but the Bible speaks of Christ in so human a way that it says He marveled. It speaks of His zeal, His love, His compassion, and even His indignation. When we think of Christ as a man, He had human limitations. The Bible tells us that one day as He was going to Jerusalem during the Passion Week, He would go back to Bethany every night, and it was early and He was hungry. And He saw a fig tree with leaves, and the fig tree, if it had leaves, should have had fruit. And He was hungry, and He went up and the fig tree didn't have any figs. And we think of the One who created the universe being hungry. He was weary. When He was on the ship and the storm came, the Bible says He was asleep on a pillow. And it tells us that He was at Jacob's well because He was weary with travel. It even speaks of human limitations in regard to His knowledge as a man. In Mark 13:32, he said, "No man knows the day when Christ will return. Not the Son," it mentions, "but the Father only." Jesus Christ as a man, and I emphasize as a man, I'm not referring to his divine nature, but as a man, Christ did not know the time of his own second coming. And Christ learned as a man. It's interesting, the first reference we have to our Savior after his birth is when he was 9 or 12 years old in the temple there when Mary rebuked him. But I want you to notice what it says in the Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. They had missed him and they come back looking for him, and it's been several days now and they're kind of frustrated. It says, "It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." Have you ever noticed that throughout history, people have always spoke of Christ disputing with the doctors? The Bible doesn't say that. It says as a 12-year-old boy that he was listening and asking questions. It wouldn't be proper for a 12-year-old boy to dispute with the doctors, but Christ learned as anyone else learned. And I realize as God that he was omniscient and he knew all things, but it's a wonderful thing to think that he was really human and that he learned. Let me toss this out to you. Why did Christ as a man not know the time of his own second coming? This is worth thinking about. Did you ever consider that maybe it's because it's not in the Bible? Christ was a diligent student of the Holy Scriptures. As a man, he studied the Bible. And if anyone could have learned the time of his second coming, if it were in the Scriptures, Christ would have learned that. What arrogance it is for men today to stand up and predict when Christ will come again and to claim that they found that in the Bible. I wouldn't want to claim I was a better Bible student than the Savior. What arrogance that is. You say Christ never lost a debate. He always knew the right thing to say. You say, well, of course, he was God. Well, did you ever stop to think that maybe it was because as a man, he prayerfully and diligently studied the Holy Scriptures? We need to consider the humanity of Christ. He had a human soul. In Matthew 26, verse 38, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And in Isaiah 53, it says, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Here's the point I think that is important. I believe that many Christians who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ have some wrong ideas in their mind about the humanity of Christ. Now, here's one thing that I think is very common. I think there are many people, when they think of Jesus Christ as man, they think that what that means is that there was a human body and that God came to live in that body. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong with that. A man is not just a body. Men have souls. There is the immaterial part to men. The soul is the seat of the affections and of the mind. And Jesus Christ, if he was only a body whom God lived in, he was not truly a man. But listen, the old professor up at Lexington Baptist College used to ask the students, he'd say, "Is Jesus part God and part man?" And somebody would always get caught and they'd say, "Yes." He'd say, "No, that's wrong. He was all God and all man. And if he were all man, he not only had a body, he had a human soul." And the Scripture teaches that. Now, because Jesus Christ is God, and because Jesus Christ is man, we have something very interesting. We have two natures in one person. You see, Jesus is not two persons. He's one person. But He's both God and man. We have to define how those two natures are in union, because false ideas are always coming up. Some have taught that Jesus Christ merely looked like a man, that He merely took the appearance of a man. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that He took real human nature. Some people teach that He was both human and divine, that He was part God and part man. Now, listen, you're talking about Hercules. You know, Hercules had supposedly Zeus as his father and a mortal woman as his mother. He was part man and part God. That's not what the Bible teaches about Christ. Amen. It teaches He is all God and all man, fully God and fully man. Some, as I say, teach that Jesus Christ was merely God inhabiting a human body. Well, let me remind you that I and you, if you're saved, have a body that God inhabits. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we're not the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the God-man. Some teach that Christ only temporarily took upon Himself human nature. You know, one of the things that amazes me, one of the things that I think truly shows the love of Christ to His people, Jesus has always been God. He always will be God. You can't be God and cease to be God. He's the I Am. But He wasn't man until 2,000 years ago. But there will never, from this time on, be a point in which He will not be man. When He became man, He forever became man. Part of being man is that a man is a man, always a man. Is there any man here that plans to stop being a man somewhere down the road? When Jesus Christ took upon Himself human nature, a billion years from tonight, He will still have that human nature. And this is something that we were talking about and something that is very striking to me. People ask, they say, "Brother Ron, when we get to heaven, what do you think we shall see? What will the glory of the Father look like?" You know, the Bible talks about the throne and talks about the jasper and sardine stone, the glowing appearance. And somebody says, "What do you think the glory of the Father will look like?" Because the Bible says no man can see God and live. To which I answer, I don't know. And somebody says, "What do you think the glory of the Spirit will look like?" He symbolically is represented as the seven spirits before the throne. And I have to say, I don't know. You say, "What will the holy angels look like?" Don't know. But there's one thing I know. That when I get to heaven, I will see a man. And he'll have wounds in his hands and his feet. And a wound in his side. And he'll be a human being. Now, He'll be God. He'll be more than a human being, but He will be a human being. And the same Jesus who walked the roads of Galilee, the same Savior that died on a cross, is seated at the right hand of the Father tonight, the man, Christ Jesus. When Stephen was being stoned and he died, he looked up and he said, "I see the Son of Man." Jesus stood up to greet His servant. And He recognized him as the same one that had been on earth. Amen. And so we are careful to define the union of the two natures, that Christ is one person, even though He was both God and man. Because He's unlike any other, and because He is both God and man in union in one person, there are some things about Him that have to be explained. Some things that the Bible says that we need to understand. For instance, in theology they refer to the community of attributes. Now let me explain what that means. Jesus Christ is God. As God, He has the attributes of God. Jesus Christ is a man. As man, He has the attributes of man. But the attributes of either nature can be attributed to the one person of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you what I mean. If our Lord were here, or rather I should say, if we were back in the days when Christ was on earth and He put His hand on my shoulder, I could say, I've been touched by the hand of God. Or I could say, I've been touched by the hand of the Son of Man. You say it was a human hand. Yes, it was a human hand. But because it belonged to the one person, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, I can say it was the hand of God. Now, you take another example. God cannot die. But the Bible says, the Apostle Paul speaking, says they crucified the Lord of glory. God can't die. But Jesus Christ, who is God, died on the cross. Now, we know that's His human nature that was crucified. But the attributes of either nature can be applied and attributed to the one person of Christ. I'll give you an illustration in a verse. In the book of Acts, it says, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, let me say to you that the blood that Christ shed on the cross was human blood. Amen. If it wasn't human blood, we have no Savior, for He was not a man. You say, well, how does it then call it the blood of God? Because Jesus Christ is God. And so we speak of this community of attributes, that the attributes of either nature can be applied to the one person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have an example of this in John 3 and verse 13. John 3 and verse 13. It says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That almost sounds confusing because in that one verse it's talking about both the human and the divine nature of Christ. Notice, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that's Christ, as a man, came down from heaven and was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was born into this world. Amen. He came down from heaven, and then it says, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. It speaks of Him as a man having come down from heaven, but then it turns around and speaks of Him at the same time as being in heaven. Jesus Christ was the Ancient of Days. Yet the Jews said, thou art not yet 50. Jesus Christ, as God, was everywhere present. But Lazarus' sister said, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus Christ was David's son, but He was also David's Lord. Jesus Christ was the Son of Man, but He was also the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the possessor of the everlasting arms. But if His mother hadn't held Him to her breast and fed Him, He would have died. Jesus Christ was the blessed God, but He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As a man, He said, I thirst. As God, He said, I am. And as the God-man, He said, I am the Good Shepherd, because He must be both God and man to be the Good Shepherd. And so it's important that we understand these things. And it's important that we understand that because He is two natures, yet one person, that the Bible speaks of Him in a way, there is nothing wrong of speaking about the hand of Jesus as the hand of God. And there's nothing wrong in speaking of God manifest in the flesh in human terms, for He was truly a man. Now let's notice the saving work of Jesus Christ as the God-man. As God, before this world began, He could take part in the covenant of redemption. And in the covenant of redemption, the Father represented Himself as the lawgiver, and the offended sovereign. He also represented himself as the fountain of sovereign grace and elected a people unto salvation, and was willing to give his son and to accept what the son did in behalf of those for whom he died. And the son agreed to come into this world and take human nature and live as the servant of the Lord, live as one who was under the law, and finally to die on Calvary's cross. Because he was God, he could do that. Christ could take part in that eternal covenant. But as a man, he could become our surety. As a man, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. As a man, he grew up under the law. And the Father could look down and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As a man, he was the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah. You know, I used to argue a lot. I don't do that much anymore, but I used to argue with the so-called Jehovah Witnesses. And they would use that verse where Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I. But that's referring to him as a man willingly taking upon himself the form of a servant. It's just like if Brother Duke and I were in the army and he was the general and I was a private. We're both men, but he has a position different than mine. And Christ humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was the servant of the Father. As God, his life had infinite value. Now, here's the point that I'm making. I had just said that Christ, in the covenant of redemption, agreed to come into this world and to be our surety and to be born under the law and be the servant of God. But did you ever stop to think that he could have done all those things, but if he were not God, he could only have redeemed one person? But because he's God, it gives infinite value and infinite dignity to everything that he did. And he could become righteousness for all of his people. And he could, impute. His righteousness could be imputed to every child of God. Because even though, for instance, as a human being, if I lived a sinless life, which I have not, and none of us have, but if I lived a sinless life, I could only be righteous for myself. And if Christ were only man, he could only be righteous for himself. But because he's God, he has become the Lord, our righteousness. And all who believe receive the righteousness of God, and it's imputed to them, and they're accepted in the Beloved. As a man, Christ was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I noticed Brother Doyle was called upon to pray. And did you notice when he prayed for the elderly? You know why he did that? Because he's elderly. And he's experienced it. Now you call upon a young person to pray, they don't do that. There was a man in our church that has gone through great pain. And when he prays, you'll often hear him pray for those that are in pain. You know, if you want comfort, you have to go to someone that's been through what you're going through. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was a man. He was a real man. You say, "I've been misunderstood." Let me assure you, he was misunderstood. You say, "I've been wounded and I've been hurt by friends and loved ones." He knew what that was. You say, "I've been betrayed." He knew what that was. You say, "I've been unappreciated." I assure you, the Son of God knew what that was. The day that he hung upon the cross, there wasn't anybody on earth that understood what was going on. I think the first person to have any inkling was the thief. But every problem that you go through, every burden that you bear, Jesus Christ understands because he's a man. But he's not only man. As God, he can erect a throne of grace and he can give you help in the time of need. As a man, he learned obedience in the garden. You say, what does that mean when it says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered? Well, if you look at all the Scripture reveals and you collate it, the first time, well, the Scripture says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. As Calvary approached, there came a burden and a heaviness over him. And he'd said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened until it be accomplished? The word straightened means pain. You know, our Lord as a man dreaded the approach of the cross. I have a baptism of suffering. And how am I pained until it be accomplished? You know, some of you know what it is. You've had a surgery and you worried about that. And it was unpleasant to you and it made you feel uncomfortable. Well, think of what it would be like to die for the sins of a great number that no man can multitude, What would it be like to bear the hell of all God's elect? That's why as the time approached, Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Do we know anything about such heaviness? And then he went and got alone and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see there are two wills. The will of God and the human will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Lord, if there's any other way, I don't want to drink this cup of your wrath. Then he went away the second time and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, I'm not quoting it right, but at any rate, he used the word will only one time. He prayed that prayer twice. Now, I believe what's taking place here is that Christ as a man is learning obedience. Let me illustrate for you. When God began dealing with me about preaching, I had other plans. Not only did I have other plans, but I didn't look forward to the idea of preaching. First of all, when you surrender to the Lord to preach, you may end up in Africa. You may end up in Greenland. And I'm not in a big hurry to get to any of those places. And I wanted to say, Lord, thy will be done, but I couldn't say it. Now let me say this. In my heart as a man, there is selfishness. In my heart as a man, there is sinfulness. There was none of those things in the mind of Christ. Amen. Christ was sinless. He wasn't wrestling with selfishness. But let me tell you this. No man wants to suffer. No one would want to carry the wrath of God for a great multitude. And therefore, the first time he prayed and said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then the second and the third time he prayed, he said, if this cup shall not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. There he just mentions one will. And then when they come to get him in the garden and Peter hacks the guy's ear off, our Lord says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I believe as a man, he learned obedience. Not obedience over sin and selfishness, but obedience as a human being who... And somebody might say, well, Brother Ron, that kind of disappoints me that the Lord would say if there's any other way. It doesn't disappoint me. It makes me know that what he suffered for me was real. That Calvary was no picture show. And I was preaching this sermon or something like this sermon the other night, and a man began to weep. And he said, you know, I'm afraid I haven't done justice to our Lord's death on the cross. I always kind of looked at it as God died on the cross and God has all power. And he said, when I realized that it was a man, the God-man, but a man that didn't want to suffer, a man that didn't like pain. You know, it's not the nature of men to want to suffer. But he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He was willing to die for us. And so as a man, he died. Had he only been a man, his death could only have redeemed one. But because he is God, his death can redeem a great multitude that no man should number. As man, he laid down his life. But as God and man, he could not only lay down his life, he could take it up again. As man, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high. But as God, his human nature could be exalted. I preached this morning on the last Adam. I'm preaching now on the true humanity of Jesus Christ. I may preach in the morning on the last Adam, but I don't know. I'll just have to see what I feel liberty to do. But because Jesus Christ was God, his human nature could be exalted. You say, well, how high will the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted? Well, I often ask this question. Do you know what verse in the Old Testament is referred to in the New Testament more than any other? Most people are not aware of which it is. It's Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Because Jesus Christ is God, his human nature will be glorified. I'd like to close by asking you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to look at what the Bible says about the glorification of Christ as a man. The Bible speaks in John 5 and says he'll judge because he is the Son of Man. You read in the book of Daniel when he receives a kingdom, and it says he'll do that as the Son of Man. But I think the greatest statement in the Scripture is in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us thought like Christ, had the attitude that Christ has? And then he begins to describe what our Lord did, who being in the form of God. You remember what I said, that that's even stronger than just saying Jesus was God? That to say he was in the form of God means that everything that made God exactly what he is was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I believe I used this illustration the other night. Down in Clarksville, there's a military base. If I stopped at the Halloween costume store and bought a five-star general's suit and went down there and people started saluting me and I started giving orders and telling them to do this and that, pretty soon I would be in jail. You say, well, what would you be guilty of? Stealing an authority that didn't belong to me. But notice what it said of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When Jesus Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, he wasn't telling something that wasn't true. He was equal to the Father in every way. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He came into the family of a carpenter. He had no degree in education that was respected by the Pharisees. He had no wealth. The Bible says, the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He lay aside every form of pride and every form of self-exaltation. And it says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him, you see that word there again, the form of a servant. Everything that makes a man, except sin. Everything that makes a servant was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The worst form of death that man has ever created, Jesus Christ submitted to that. Now notice verse 9. Wherefore? Because he did these things, because he humbled himself. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. What is the name Jesus? That's his human name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and as a real human baby, he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And he was born like any other baby. And he was laid in a manger in poverty. And he grew up in a world that didn't understand him. And he learned and grew as a man. And at the age of 30, he began his public ministry. He followed the Lord. He was the Lord. We follow him in baptism. And he humbled himself in every way and finally died on the cross for our sins. But the Bible says, wherefore God has also highly exalted him. You say, how did God exalt him? First of all, he raised him from the dead. He brought him up out of the tomb. And then he ascended back to heaven. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the Father said, set thou at my right hand while I make thine enemies thy footstool. And you say, what is God the Father doing right now? He's putting all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the eternal age will not begin until Christ has been fully exalted and all things are under his feet. Let me speak a word to the unsaved. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved and you have no interest in the things of Christ, you say, I have no interest in Christ. You must meet him. You must bow before him. You say, I'll not make him my Lord. I've got news for you. He's already your Lord.
Amen.
Somebody says, make Jesus your Lord. You can't make Jesus Lord. The Father has made him both Lord and Christ. Your confusing coronation with confession. He's already Lord. Those of us that have come to faith in Christ have already bowed the knee to him and confessed him as our Lord and Savior. But all men will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
And I believe this, that just as all the rivers in this country flow down to a larger river and then into the Mississippi and then into the Gulf of Mexico. So all the currents of time are converging at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Unto him every knee shall bow. We talked this morning in our message on Jesus, on the first Adam, and we said that Satan refused, it was very probable that Satan fell because even though the angels are greater than man, God placed men in a position of dominion. And it's very probable that Satan's fall was caused by the fact that he refused to be a help. The Bible says the angels are ministering spirits. And Satan, I think, said, I'm not going to bow to man. But he is going to bow to man.
Amen.
The man, Christ Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. God help you to realize that you cannot escape meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. Let me speak to you a moment. You're lost, but you're concerned. And you don't seem to be able to find peace. When our Lord was on this earth, we talked last night about blind Bartimaeus. and how blind Bartimaeus knew that the Messiah would give sight to the blind, and how he cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the people told him to be quiet, but he wouldn't be quiet. And we talked about a woman with an issue of blood that crept up behind the Lord Jesus Christ and touched his garments. We talked about a man who was let down through the roof by four men that were there to help him, and how the Lord looked on him and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And maybe you think, you know, if Christ were on earth, maybe I would have the assurance or the faith to go to him and trust him. Let me tell you something. The man Christ Jesus is in heaven tonight. The same one that gave sight to blind Bartimaeus, the same one that healed the woman of the issue of blood, the same one that cast the demons out of the maniac, he's in heaven tonight, and he can hear your prayer. He can hear your prayer just as easily as he heard the prayer of blind Bartimaeus. And maybe it would help you to remember that Jesus Christ is God, but he's still a man. And he still saves sinners. And his very enemies said of him, "This man receiveth sinners." And he'll receive you tonight if you'll trust in him. If you'll cry out to him in faith, he'll save you. He's just the same. He's still the man, Christ Jesus. And just as the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Let me ask you this. Did anybody ever come to Christ with a repentant heart and was turned away? They never were. And he won't turn you away. May the Lord help you to look to him.